Please listen as I read to the choir master, a psalm of David. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Lift up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemies say, I have prevailed over him, and lest my foes rejoice because I'm shaken. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. You may be seated. As Pastor Adam shared earlier, I was not intending to preach this morning. Kind of looked forward to a day off. Under the preaching ministry of Chuck Pawsley, and Lord willing, that will happen on August 18th, but this past Thursday afternoon, I got the call that Chuck would not be able to be here. And that's when a pastor says, oh, okay, well, what are you up to, Lord? You know? And Psalm 13 just kind of shouted at me through the pages of Scripture. Psalm 13, this is what I have for you, Dave, and for God's people. Psalm 13 is a psalm or song of lament. And lest we think that it's the only psalm of lament, it's one of one-third of all the psalms, or psalms of lament. Someone said this recently. He said, when the tone of preaching and worship is only celebratory, we accidentally send a message that real believers don't struggle. Real believers do struggle. Right? Yeah, right. And if one-third of the Psalms are Psalms of lament, then there's something about that that we need to embrace and practice. And by the way, give each other permission to do. Permission to struggle. Permission to lament. To not have everything figured out. To wonder why. And how long. We're leaving tomorrow for a 2-week vacation. Okay, and the reason I say that is because 3 of our 4 children and their families and 11 of our 13 grandchildren were all converging at a lake in Tennessee for 10 days together in the same house. 19 of us, okay? It's Grammy and G time, okay? And we've done this before. And it's a blast. Getting ready is not a blast. Getting ready is hard work, but we're just about there, right, honey? We're just about there. We're going to pack the car this afternoon. And it's lake time for the Culver clan. But in traveling, and you've done some of this yourselves, summer road construction is real, right? And it's due in part to winter weather conditions that tend to cause upheavals in pavement and potholes and erosion and the like. So travel can be interrupted at times, right? Travel can be treacherous because of these bumps in the road and potholes and erosion and detours. So when traveling, and you've had this experience, when traveling and you're heading south on the interstate or west on the interstate and the other lane going north or east is backed up for miles, and you're quietly rejoicing, right? Yes, it's not our lane, you know. And you're driving along, you're saying, if only those people way back there knew how long this line is, and you're going, thank you, Lord, you know. Only to be driving a little bit further down the road, and here comes a delay on your side of the highway, right? And now you're backed up. And your quiet rejoicing turns to loud groaning, right? I mean, am I connecting with you this morning? Isn't this how it works? Yeah. It works in my car this way. But after the groaning subsides, you need to remind yourself about the sovereignty of God. He let this happen. I wonder why. I wonder what he is preventing us from having to experience otherwise. The other thing we need to remind ourselves is what James wrote in James chapter 4, and I put this on the screen for you this morning. And James says this, and we need to remind ourselves of this, whether we're traveling summer months or just living out a week. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town, Xenia, Cedarville, Beaver Creek, wherever, and spend a year there, I hope not, but spend a year there and trade and make a profit, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. None of us do. I mean, we have our plans, we have our thoughts, we have our hopes, but really don't know what tomorrow might bring. What is your life? For you are a mist, a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. Life's road has many potholes and pavement upheavals and detours, and erosion, and becomes quite treacherous at times. What do we call those? In reality, we call those what? Crises, trials, setbacks, disappointments, discouragements. That's what we call those. What do you do in the midst of those things? Very few of us count it all joy, but we should, because God has allowed this. All right? At such times, I'm going to suggest that at such times, when we're on life's road and life's road gets really bumpy, we need to immerse ourselves in the Psalms, in the Word of God. Psalm 13 is a good one to go to, a really good one. It's a psalm of David to the choir master. And I want you to turn your Bibles here just momentarily to 1 Samuel chapter 18, because I want to set the context for Psalm 13. You know, the Psalms were not written in a vacuum. I mean, there's always a historical background. There's always a context for this. And so the context of Psalm 13 is 1 Samuel 18 through 27, that whole section. Psalm 13 was born out of 1 Samuel 18 to 27. So look at 1 Samuel 18. Look at verses 10 and 11. 1 Samuel 18, 10. The next day, a harmful spirit from God rushed upon Saul, and he raved within his house while David was playing the lyre, as he did day by day. Saul had his spear in his hand, and Saul hurled the spear, for he thought, "I will pin David to the wall." But David evaded him twice. Look at verses 28 and 29 of the same chapter, just down a little bit further. But when Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David, and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him, loved David, Saul was even more afraid of David. So Saul was David's enemy continually. Then the commanders of the Philistines came into battle, and as often as they came out, David had more success than all the servants of Saul, so that his name, not Saul's, David's name, was highly esteemed. Chapter 19 and verse 1. And Saul spoke to Jonathan, his son, to all his servants, that they should kill David. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David. Verse 8. And there was war against, and there was war again, and David went out and fought with the Philistines and struck them with a great blow, so that they fled before him. Then a harmful spirit from the Lord came upon Saul as he sat in his house with his spear in his hand, and David was playing the lyre, and Saul sought to pin David to the wall with the spear, but he eluded Saul, so that he struck the spear into the wall, and David fled and escaped that night. Chapter 27. And just the first verse of chapter 27. First Samuel 27, 1. Then David said in his heart, "Now I shall perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should escape to the land of the Philistines. Then Saul will despair of seeking me any longer within the borders of Israel, and I shall escape out of his hand." So that little Reader's Digest version of 1 Samuel 18 through 27 sets the context for Psalm 13, which is a psalm of lament. I mean, David is dog-tired of dodging the spears of Saul. He is just exhausted hiding out in the caves of Judea. David wonders, "Will I ever, ever again be safe?" He's in despair. And it comes out in this psalm that David is just thinking, "Are you indifferent to what's happening in my life? Do you care what's happening to me?" He's talking to the Lord. There seemed to be no end in sight and no way out. So from this tough trial comes Psalm 13, which, by the way, is a painful lament. I mean, you can just feel the pain, the emotional, spiritual pain that comes out of Psalm 13. And by the way, a psalm of lament is a natural, puzzled, often painful response to life situations that seem meaningless. Why? How long? What for? or when we feel trapped. Trapped in a trial that just screams to be resolved. Are you with me? You've been there? Have you experienced this? You will. You certainly will if you haven't. Ever wonder where God is and if God cares? Have you ever asked? I mean, have you ever just been boldly honest with the Lord and said, "How much longer?" You say, can we do that to God? What's a Christian to do when the going gets tough? Is it okay to lament? Is it okay to let our heart cry out with complaint? I want you to listen to Eugene Peterson's paraphrase of Psalm 13 from his book, The Message. And it goes like this: "Long enough, God, you've ignored me long enough. I've looked at the back of your head long enough. Long enough I've carried this ton of trouble, lived with a stomach full of pain. Long enough my arrogant enemies have looked down their noses at me. Take a good look at me, God, my God. I want to look life in the eye so no enemy can get the best of me or laugh when I fall on my face. I've thrown myself headlong into your arms. I'm celebrating your rescue. I'm singing at the top of my lungs. I am so full of answered prayers." Wow. What a transition. What a resolution. What a lament. See, it has been said that to cry is human, but to lament is Christian. I want you to think about that. To cry is human. We all cry. But do we lament? And there's a difference. There's a difference. And it's needed. And we need to understand what lament means, because, number one, pain, which brings on lamentation, pain is inevitable. Pain creates strong emotions. And we need to know what to do with these. What do I do with what I'm feeling? This is angst. And pain doesn't leave quickly. You know what? For most of our pain, there's no pill for that. There's not. But there's help. And there is a spiritual medication to be applied to pain-filled hearts. And it's called the Word of God. And in particular, the Lamentation Psalms. So how do you live with pain? Some of you live with physical pain every day. I know that, because I know some of you. You hurt all the time. Sometimes more intense than others. But there's something in your body that is constantly hurting. And you know what? That takes a toll on you emotionally. After a while, it's like, I'm tired of hurting. This pain is getting the best of me here. But there's the emotional pain that comes as well. So Psalm 13, listen to this. Psalm 13 is a prayer of pain. That's what it is. It's a prayer of pain that leads to trust. And so we're going to start with the bad news. We're going to start with the angst. And we're going to get to the rejoicing. We're going to get there because David did. So let me ask a few questions here as we as we look at Psalm 13, the first question is it wrong to complain? Is it wrong for Christians to complain, to lament, to give voice to what's going on in their heart that is just awful? And the answer is no. Because David did, and he did it long, and he did it loudly. Look at verses 1 and 2. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? How long? How long? How long? How long? I mean, there is just nothing but pain there. That's pain. By the way, he complained to God. He complained to the right person. Too often, we complain to everybody but God. We do. And the next time, you know, in the previous hour, we're talking about being honest with each other and making sure we speak the truth and love one another. The next time somebody complains to you, very kindly and very compassionately, just ask them, have you complained to God yet? And if you haven't, please complain to him before you continue complaining to me. Okay? Mary Baker was a missionary to the Central African Republic for years, Baptist Mid-Missions missionary. And she used to tell the children, she was a great children's missionary and worker, and she said, children, don't just cry. Don't just cry. Cry to the Lord. But too often we just cry. And we just complain. But David complained to God. He feels forgotten. He feels forsaken. He feels utterly abandoned. And he said so to God. And then he complained to himself. He has this sense of futility. Nothing's working. He is so frustrated. He's tired of losing. He's tired of seeing his enemy win. So he complains to God, then he complains to himself, and let me just say this, you have permission to do that. Because real Christians struggle like this. You do. I do. You know, it's not the sharpest trials that put us under. It's the long trials that put us under. It's the ones that just seem to go on and on and on without end forever. Turn with me to Job chapter 10. I'll give an example of this from Scripture. I mean, sometimes we read God's Word and we read what I'm about to read that Job said, and it's in print. And sometimes it's like, don't say that. You shouldn't say that, Job. That doesn't sound very spiritual. What's with you, Job? You don't have it together spiritually? Come on. Listen to this. Job 10:1. I loathe my life. In today's terminology, Job was a born-again, saved follower of Christ. And he said, I loathe my life. I will give free utterance to my complaint. I will speak in the bitterness of my soul. I will say to God, do not condemn me. Let me know why you contend against me. Verse 3, Job says, does it seem good to you? He's still talking to God. Does it seem good to you to oppress, to despise the work of your hands and favor the designs of the wicked? Really? Verse 18. Why did you bring me out from the womb? Whoa, now listen. Job said, I loathe my life. And now he's saying, I wish I had never been born. I think there are some Christians who have, if they've never said these words, they have had these thoughts and then followed up by, oh, I must not be saved. Or I've lost my salvation. How would I? Whoa! How can I think these things? David did. Job did. They put it in print. They wrote it down. Why? So that those of us who are going through a period of lamentation understand this is human. And we struggle. And there are times when we do not know what. When we lament, this is not my terminology, but I'll borrow it from somebody who has written and spoken extensively on this. When we lament, we find ourselves on the dark side of God's will. We find ourselves on the dark side of God's will. It's like, how could you let this happen? But he did. See, what's happening doesn't fit with what we believe about God. And it's like, am I thinking heresy? Is it wrong for me to have these thoughts? Do I dare give voice to this? And too many Christians just stuff it because it's too awkward to admit this to anybody else. And people are going to think you're not a Christian. What's wrong with you? Grow up spiritually. Come on, get over it. See, asking hard questions brings clarity. It helps. And pain can become a platform for what we know to be true. Let me put it this way. In the midst of your pain, in the midst of your struggle, in the midst of your angst, don't you dare give God the silent treatment. Let it out. Cry to Him. Don't blame him. Don't say, this is all your fault. Don't do that. Because that isn't true. But he did let it happen. We need to keep coming at God in our pain. You know what that is? You know what that is? When we refuse to give God the silent treatment, when we keep coming at God with our pain, that, my brothers and sisters, is an act of faith. It is. It's an act of faith. You see, this is a deep and costly demonstration of our belief in God. It's like, Who else are you going to talk to? Who else can do something about this? Who else will listen to you? He will. You know what that is? Good news. That's gospel. It gives hope. Number two, is it all right to cry? Yeah, as long as we cry to the Lord. David did. Verses, back to Psalm 13, verses 3 and 4. He says, "Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemies say, I have prevailed over him, lest my foes rejoice because I'm shaken." So here we have, first of all, the prayer of pain. Listen, brothers and sisters in Christ, allow your pain to become a prayer. Don't stuff it. Don't excuse it. Don't minimize it. But talk to God, your Father, about it. He's the only source of hope. He's the only one that can do something about this. Only one. Now, he may use other people in your life to come alongside and help. And he often does. But David says, in this prayer of pain, he says, "Look upon me, please. Look at me and lighten my eyes and lift my spirit." That's his prayer of pain. That's just pain speaking in the right way. We're just prone to let pain speak in wrong ways. We just are. That's our sinful self. And the purpose of the prayer is in the words, "Lest my enemies say." So here's what's at stake, God. The enemy's winning, and lest he rejoice in my demise, you have to do something. That's an act of faith. And by the way, I think the enemy was first and foremost Saul. I think Saul had become David's enemy. I mean, he's throwing javelins at him left and right. He's chasing him all over the hillsides of Judea, right? But I also think there was kind of an emotional sense of everybody and everything had turned against him. You know, everything is an opponent. Here's when I know I'm in trouble. I'll be honest with you. When I'm the victim. When, like, oh my word, again? This? Why me? And I become the victim of everything. I'm in deep weeds at that point. What's that, Andy? A lot of people want to be victims. We call it the martyr complex, right? Feel sorry for me. No one has seen the sorrow I have. Oh, yeah. You're not unique. Okay? So essentially, it was an inner spiritual battle that left David feeling all alone and needing the help of God and needing to have a much longed-for resolved heart. We all long for the resolved heart. Please bring resolution. Please, Lord, resolve this. So here's the turning point. David is crying out for help. Here's a confession of dependence on God. Turn back to Psalm 3. That's just a few pages back in your Bible. Psalm 3, another psalm of David. This is a different context now, okay? Notice the superscript. Psalm 3 is a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. Now, I hope to never have that experience. And I don't think I will. I have a son. His name is Jonathan. Today's his birthday. He's 39 years old, really. I said, Jonathan, you'll only be able to say that once in your life, and today's the day. You're really 39. Okay? He's a good son. He's a beloved son. I couldn't ask for a better son. Honestly. He's super. Can't imagine. I think there was probably a day when David said that of Absalom. I love Absalom. And David loved Absalom even through being chased by his son. But here he is. And here's this psalm. This is a psalm of lament. Verse 1, O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. Selah, which means what? Pause. Think about what you just read. Do that. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the lifter of my head. There's a song. My glory and the lifter of my head. You know what? We kind of sing that lightly. This is heavy stuff here. I cried aloud to the Lord. He answered me from his holy hill. Selah. I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. Arise, O Lord! Save me, O my God! For you strike all my enemies on the cheek, and you break the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be on your people. Selah. Can I just say, the next time you are lamenting, would you just read this psalm with that kind of passion and remind yourself who God is and that he can handle everything you throw at him. He can handle it the right way. Right? It's okay. It's okay to talk to God like this. Here we have David's complaint, and then we have his confession, and then we have his cry, and then we have his confidence. It's all right there, all wrapped up into one psalm. Back to Psalm 13. I'll be honest with you, and I have been right along, but I'll continue to be honest with you, okay? I wasn't sure I could preach this message. I wasn't sure I could really say this. I wasn't sure I could encourage. I hope you're encouraged, but it may be kind of a left-handed encouragement here. But, and I am left-handed, by the way, so yeah, that's what you get. But I thought, yes, this is the Word of God. And one-third of the Psalms are like this. And we need to understand that God's okay when we talk like this to Him. Listen, parents, come on. When your kids are hurting, when they're in pain, when they don't know what to do, what do you want from them? Please talk to me. Please, let's pray together. Please don't shut me out. Please don't give me the silent treatment. He's our Heavenly Father. That's what He wants from us. And that's what we need. That's what we need. So here are three lessons to learn from this psalm. Number one, God never forgets nor forsakes His own. Yes. Isn't that great news? He never forgets us. He'll never forsake us. And we have God's word on that. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Hebrews 13:5. Number two, God's help will come at last in His time. Not your time. In His time. At the right time. God's help will come. And number three, meanwhile, while we are waiting on God, and don't you spend a lot of time in the waiting room? Not the office, not the doctor's office, but I mean in God's waiting room. Don't you spend a lot of time there? I do. While we're waiting on God, Romans 8:28 is still true. It's still in the Bible. Right? For we who are the children of God, we know that all things, good and bad, awful and wonderful, all things work together by God for good to them that love God, to them who are the called, according to what? According to His purpose. That is still in the Bible. And so while we're waiting, we need to embrace Romans 8:28 and 29 that says God's goal for your life through all of this pain and suffering is that you might be conformed to the image of His Son. Because that's what God is up to, right? That's what He's up to. Making us look and sound and live like Christ. So let me just say this. We need to learn about lament. We need to pray lament prayers personally. I give you permission. God gives us permission to do that. Does that lift a load a little bit? Like, I can do this. It's okay. Complaint can turn to confidence when we cry to the God of mercy and salvation. Don't just sit in your mess and feel sorry for yourself. Because that's our tendency. Cry to the Lord. Tell Him what's on your heart. See, steadfast love and debilitating weariness. Okay? Steadfast love, debilitating weariness. Pain and joy. Those are strange bedfellows, are they not? It's like, but God brings them together. And out of that comes hope. Now, in closing, I'm not going to ask you to turn here, but in closing, I want us to remember the most important thing here. And here it is. Jesus lamented. He did this. The Son of God, the perfect Lamb of God, lamented. In Matthew chapter 26 and verses 38 to 42, we see that Jesus' pain was real, wasn't it? And here's how He lamented. His lamentation sounded like this. In the garden, the night that He was betrayed, the night before He died for the sins of the whole world, when the weight of the world's sin was on His shoulders, Jesus lamented and He said, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death." That's lamentation. And then He cried. He cried out to the Father. He said, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you." You need to get there. You need to get past the, "Please take this from me. Please get me out of this." Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. And then the confidence. Jesus said, "My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done. Bottom line, here's what matters. This is what matters most. Not your comfort, not your peace, not your pain-free life, but that the will of God gets done. That's not an easy pill to swallow. But it's a pill we have to take. Nevertheless, your will be done. If I never get relief, if my situation ever changes, if the angst of my heart only increases, if my suffering has no end to it, may your will be done. I want you to listen to the lyrics of this familiar hymn, O Love That Will Not Let Me Go. Listen now. O Love That Will Not Let Me Go, I rest my weary soul in Thee. I give Thee back the life I owe, that in Thine ocean depths its flow may richer, fuller be. O joy that seekest me through pain, I cannot close my heart to Thee. I trace the rainbow through the rain and feel the promise is not vain, that morn shall tearless be. One more verse. It's not on the screen. Just want you to listen. O cross that liftest up my head, I dare not ask to fly from Thee. I lay in dust, life's glory dead, and from the ground there blossoms red, life that shall endless be. That's like a modern day Psalm 13. I'm going to ask Jeff and the team to come back to the platform as we close with a song that will fit Psalm 13. And as they're coming, let me just issue this final encouragement, this final exhortation. And it's this. We need to learn the language of lament. We need to learn this. We learn to speak this. We need to learn to listen to this without condemnation, without rebuke. We need to give permission to others to say this to the Lord, maybe even in our hearing. Lament is a prayer of pain that leads to trust. It is. And we must give each other permission to lament because pain is real. It's as real as the chair you're sitting on, even more real. Pain is real. Our questions are that deep. God is that good. And we need that much grace, don't we?